Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text to our meditation this morning comes from Psalm 51, verses 8 through 13. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. This is our text. During the summers when I was going to school, I would spend those summers working in a local restaurant in the kitchen. Every once in a while I'd have the opportunity to go into the chef's office, and he had a sign on his wall beside his desk, and the sign read, "Lord, make my words sweet and tender today, because I may have to eat them tomorrow." Sweet and tender words. Words that bring us hope. Words that can comfort us. Especially if you're a sinner. The words that we have in our text for this morning were written by a sinner. His name was David. He really needed to hear those kind and comforting words. Cleansed, washed, restored. Those words talk about going into a condition where something is restored to its former condition. They talk about a process of repairing and renovating something. Now, why were those words so important for David? Well, it was because David brought sin into his life. And sin wrecked his life. And it didn't just wreck his life, it destroyed the lives of others as well. Well, when he first got the idea, he thought, this is a good idea. He thought, if I do this, I'm going to get what I'm longing for. My plan was supposed to make me happy. And so David plotted, and he planned, and he schemed just to make it happen. And it worked. Uriah was dead. And if anybody looked at the cause of his death, they would first assume that it was a result of the war that he was fighting. But even better, that meant that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, was now free to marry David. But then, just as when he thought, I got everything I planned for, a man named Nathan steps into his life. Nathan was a prophet sent to David by God. And he convicted David of his sin. Nathan tells David, you may not have been the one who pulled the trigger. You might not even be the one who wielded the sword or shot the arrow. But that doesn't change the bottom line. Uriah's blood is on your hands. And you are guilty of his murder. In fact, Nathan would tell David, Uriah's blood covers you. Nathan was crushed by the message that Nathan brought him. David was now feeling, instead of all the joy that he hoped he would find, he was experiencing the wrath of God. And it was crushing him. And he knew it, that at this moment, the only thing he could look forward to was God's wrath and judgment. That verdict was sure. The outcome was determined. David is condemned of his sin. And David realizes, as a sinner before God, he has no hope. He looks up to heaven and he cries out to the only one who could bring him the help, the relief, the comfort, and the hope that he needed. And of all things, it's the one whom he has just offended by his sins. Yet he prays to God, deliver me from the guilt of this bloodshed, God. It's important to hear whom David is crying out to. He prays, deliver me, O God, from the guilt of this blood, O God, who is my Savior. God, who is my Savior. Even as David sits there in the midst of his guilt, surrounded by the blackness of his sin, when he has reached the point where he realized that he has no hope of any kind for restoration, he looks to God, to the God who can save him. Even at that moment, David realizes that with God, there is still hope and grace and mercy and forgiveness. He realizes that his God is a God of salvation. That his God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He realizes that God would one day send his Son to die for the sins of the world for the purpose of being able to forgive the world all of its sins. So Nathan then announces to David the good news. The Lord has put away your sin. There is forgiveness, even for David. And there is forgiveness, even for Paul, the chief of sinners. And there is forgiveness for you and me, even for all of our sins. Because God is merciful, because he is full of grace, he loves to forgive the sinner. And we are, by that forgiveness, cleansed of the guilt of all of our sins. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been made white, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are restored to the family of God. And now there is only joy. Now there is hope that will not disappoint, because we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are restored. And now there is peace. That enmity that stood between us and our God has been done away with. Now there is hope, a sure and certain hope, that we are saved from the consequences of our sins and saved for eternal life with our Savior God. And now there is only joy. We are, now and forever, the dear children of our Heavenly Father. And there is nothing, and there is no one who can ever take us away from him again. Each and every time we enter into this sanctuary, we look up and we see the cross hanging there. It's the first thing we see. And as every time we look at that cross, It should remind us of the depth of the love that our Savior God has for us. The cross should also remind us of the price that our Heavenly Father was willing to pay to buy us back from our sins. Every time we look at the cross, we should think of the forgiveness that God has granted to us by grace through faith. Think of what our sins did to us. They cut us off from God. They covered us. They condemned us. Our sins brought us only God's wrath and punishment. And the weight of our sins crushed us. But we continue to look at the cross. And now we remember the one whom God sent to that cross in our place. The Lamb of God, the scapegoat, took upon himself the sins of the world and carried them to the cross. He went there bearing the guilt and the weight and the burden of all the sins of all the world. And there he made that one perfect sacrifice as the payment for the sins of the world. And as we look at the cross, we remember that's why he came, to be the God of our salvation. That was God's plan to redeem us. On the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of the world. On the cross, the justice of God was satisfied. On the cross, the forgiveness of sins was earned. By the cross, hope was renewed. And by the cross, life was restored. All that was guaranteed to us 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is the assurance that God gives to us that the sacrifice he made on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. Now there is forgiveness. Full, free, complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Now there is real hope. Now there is new life. All that was broken, twisted, and destroyed by faith has been restored. By grace through faith, we are cleansed, washed, and restored. Now, this is where we were supposed to end. But before I did, I looked at the psalm again, and I read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, and there was another little word there that we just had to spend a minute or two with. David goes on from this point and he says, then. After David found grace and mercy and God's forgiveness, he would write these words. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And then I will sing aloud of your righteousness. And then I will declare your praise. The forgiven, the redeemed, the restored, have a joyous song to sing. A song of love, of hope, of grace, of mercy. A song of new life and of complete redemption. A song about our Savior God who wants to forgive sins, who wants to forgive all sins, who wants to restore all people to the fullness of life. And so we pray, O Lord, open my lips. Let me sing your song of salvation. Let me speak of your love. We have a message that has the power to change the world one sinner at a time. Oh Lord, open my lips so that I can tell everyone what you have done. Now the first thing we think about when we get to this point, is, uh-oh, he's going to talk about evangelism. I got to do evangelism. But you don't need a big evangelism program to be an effective witness. You just need to invite people to come here with you. I think the greatest evangelism program in Scripture is the three words, come and see. Get them here. Show them the cross. And then tell them. That's how much Jesus loves you. He died on that cross just for you, so that you too could be restored to life. The cross has that power, because it is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to cleanse, to wash, and to restore even the chief of sinners. Amen. Be wise. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.